Let us hear the word of the Lord as it's found in Jeremiah 29, verse 11 to 13. For I know the thoughts that I have towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me, and you will find me, when you search for me with all your heart. This is the word of God. Wise men still seek Christ. Now, I trust you've noticed the nativity scene that's been set up here, this lovely woodwork. We remember that wise men sought Christ from afar. They came, who knows how far, how many days' journey it must have been to travel from Babylon or Persia through so many dangers to come to find the King of Israel, the Messiah. And yet, what do we read in Luke chapter 2, verse 7? There was no room for Jesus at the inn. Here's wise men from afar, traveling tremendous distances at great expense, to come to see the one born Israel. But in Bethlehem, all the owners or managers of the inn turned away this pregnant mother, the Holy Family. There's no room in the inn. How must those innkeepers of Bethlehem feel throughout all eternity? That they turned away the greatest man ever to be born. They turned away the creator of the universe who was coming to earth as Emmanuel, God with us. What are they going to think on the day of judgment? They had no room for Emmanuel, God with us. They couldn't accommodate the creator, the eternal judge before whom they had to stand. What on earth must those people think? And so often it's like that. The ones who are the closest miss out on the great blessings. The ones who are from afar travel with great appreciation, and they are the ones who've come and they bring the gifts. There's no indication that the mayor of Bethlehem came. There's no indication that the people of Bethlehem, aside from the shepherds, even acknowledged what was going on. They missed their occasion. They missed the opportunity. But the scripture says, you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. So the question is, what are you seeking for? What are we after? Are we after fun and fame and fortune? That's what many people are searching for. Fun, fame and fortune. Or is it popularity, power and prestige? We're all after something. We're seeking for something. But the scripture says that the chief end of man is to worship God and to glorify Him forever, to enjoy Him forever. Now, we are often concerned with our enjoyment. But it's been said that we have exchanged the pleasure of worship for the worship of pleasure. Instead of enjoying the Creator, we're worshiping pleasure. It's bizarre. We've exchanged the worship, the pleasure of worship, with the worship of pleasure. We're in a hedonistic society, a society where man's own personal, materialistic, selfish gratification is the highest attribute, and people are seeking for it and they're chasing after it. And you know, it reminds me of these Christmas present boxes you see around many of the displays and shopping centers. They've got this big Christmas tree, they've got these lovely wrapped boxes, but if you were to take any of the boxes and open them, you'd find they're empty. Totally and utterly empty. Beautifully wrapped, empty boxes. And that's what many people are seeking for. They're seeking for this fame and fortune and fun and popularity and prestige. And they're seeking for the power that comes from the world. And when they finally get to open up their boxes, maybe on Day of Judgment, but hopefully before then, they'll see empty, absolutely empty, meaningless, purposeless, pointless. And yet people have poured out their heart and soul to it. And many of you have seen the $1 million notes that we get from Way of the Master and use for evangelism. And so often we've gone up to people in the shopping malls and we've lifted up this $1 million bill. Have you seen $1 million bill? We say, would you sell one of your eyes for $1 million? My kind of answer being, sell one of my eyes for $1 million? Are you crazy? No, never. Would you sell both your eyes for $1 billion? No. Are you mad? Who would sell their eyes for $1 million, even $1 billion? Our eyes are precious to us. But our eyes are only windows to our soul. Our soul is worth vastly more than our eyes. And yet we put higher price on our eyes. We protect our eyes. And yet, We sell our soul for just a pittance. For far less than $100. Some people sell their soul, as Marilyn Monroe said, that Hollywood, they give you $10,000 for a kiss and a few cents for your soul. She should know, she committed suicide. I mean, she found the whole world empty and pointless. She achieved the height of fame and fortune and popularity and prestige that the world has to offer, and it was so pointless, she committed suicide. Now, how many people are like that? They're seeking after this empty box. Oh, it looks so great, and they've got this, and if they unwrap that empty box, they're going to find empty, pointless, worthless. Just like that prodigal son who wanted all the money that his dad could give him. He had no right to ask for the inheritance while his father's alive. This selfish, materialistic little son, this prodigal son, he wants all of it. He takes it all. He runs off to the far country. He has so many friends while he's got money. The moment the money ran out, the only friends he had was in a pigsty. I mean, nothing. Where were all those friends who had all the parties? They were pals of him while he was dishing out the goodies and organizing parties. And the moment that stopped, the moment the finances stopped, he was as friendless as it could be, and he's sitting in a pigsty eating the husks of swine, as the scripture says. And that's what it is. I just look at all those missed opportunities. What would the innkeepers of Bethlehem have to say? I'm sure they are regretting it to this day, that they had no room in the inn for Christ. But what about us? Today, many people have no room for Jesus. Just look at the huge amount of effort every Christmas season in many countries and cities around the world. There are people who go to the trouble of bringing lawsuits against cities and groups that put nativity scenes like this out in public. It's illegal to put out nativity scenes in many cities in the world, and they go berserk about it. They've worked so hard at getting rid of Christ. Instead of having Christmas, you have Happy Xmas, or Happy Holidays, or Season's Greetings. In fact, in North Pole, Alaska, there's actually a place called North Pole, but it's in Alaska, we're not talking about the North Pole, there's a town called North Pole, where the principal of the high school sent out a memo forbidding the mention of Christmas, that they had to only say Happy Holidays and Merry Season's Greetings, or whatever it was, but not Christmas. And this was in case it might offend the one or two people in the town of North Pole who didn't happen to be Christians or have a Christian background. I mean, how many Muslims are going to be in Alaska? Goodness sakes, this is ridiculous. And so there's a whole lot of students got together and they put up signs for Merry Unmentionable, and they were making cards of Merry Unmentionable because you're not to mention. And there was so much pressure that came to bear that the principal had to run up the white flag and they got back to celebrating Christmas. But it's been pointed out that the Christmas parades that they have in many cities around the world have been changed to wintertime parades. And even Disney's Christmas parade, there's not one float or display that has any reference to Christmas. They'll have everything from Donald Duck to Mickey Mouse, but Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer even makes a mention, but the one whose birthday it is gets no mention. There's no room for Jesus in our music. Many a time you'll get in stores more songs about Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, Santa Claus and so on, than actually jingle bells and then joy to the world, the Lord has come. Now here and there we're still getting the Christmas message coming through, and Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and these tremendous hymns of the faith do make of showing some places. But another place that people systematically getting rid of every mention of Christ, every seriously Christian carol out of the repertoire. And we need to challenge the stores who want to just say Season's Greetings. They want to make money out of Christmas, but they don't want to honor Christ. Not acceptable. They go out of their way for Happy Hanukkah and for the Well Over the Fast and Ramadan, and they will mention every other kind of religious observance. But when it comes to Christmas, somehow this has got to be a no-no. But it is the greatest holiday in the whole world. There's never been a holiday to compare with it in the history of the world. And so we need to seize this back, and that's why those Christians who are fighting against Christmas are like those people who are in their ship drilling holes in the bottom of their boat. It's foolish. They're sinking their own cause. The amount of people who are shooting at their own side in trying to fight against one of the tremendous vehicles we've got for evangelism, to remind people of the reason for the season. The greatest holiday in the world is to honor the greatest person ever born, who split the centuries and the ages so that we count time on the basis of his birth, BC, before Christ, and AD, in the year of our Lord. It's a powerful witnessing tool to remind people whose birthday this is and who's the reason for the season, and that wise men still seek him. But there's no room for Jesus in Christmas cards, or should we say Xmas cards. There's a lot of cards out there that have no mention whatsoever of Christ, and that's not acceptable. We either got to make our own cards or refuse to buy cards from Hallmark or any of the others who are making these cards available. If they will not honor Christ and Christmas cards, then goodness sakes, we shouldn't support those cards. In our schools, in our music, in our parades, there's no room for Jesus at the UN either. The first time he came, there's no room at the inn. Now there's no room for him at the UN. The UN has a statue of Zeus with a thunderbolt in hand, a naked Greek god, Zeus, with his thunderbolt in the entrance to the UN, but there's no recognition of Christ. They've got a playground verse from Isaiah outside: nation will not make war against nation, neither shall they arise up against one another, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares. That verse is on a plaque outside the UN, but they don't attribute it to Isaiah or the Bible. They've just taken this messianic prophecy and they've adopted it to themselves. In that sense, the UN is anti-Christ. They're putting themselves in the place of Christ, and they are opposing Christ. But the UN can't even bring peace to Somalia or Bosnia, so I don't see how they're going to bring peace to the world. What are we to do in this season where people are fighting against Christ, even as they're wanting to celebrate it? We also need to remember one of these great poems. Do you notice that just about everything Christ had when he's on earth was borrowed? Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay down his head." We read that when everyone else broke up after the meeting in John 7 and went to their homes, Jesus went up onto the Mount of Olives. He didn't have a place to stay. When he had to pay his taxes, he had to tell Peter where to go and fish and find a coin in the mouth of one of the fish. Here's a poem that was written by an unknown poet. "They borrowed a bed to lay his head when the Lord came down. They borrowed the ass in the mountain pass for him to ride to town. But the crown that he wore and the cross that he bore were his own. The cross was his own. They borrowed the bread when the crowd he fed on the grassy mountainside. He borrowed the dish of broken fish with which he satisfied. But the crown that he wore and the cross that he bore were his own. He borrowed the ship in which to sit to teach the multitude. He borrowed a nest in which to rest. He never had a home so crude. He borrowed a room on his way to the tomb, the pass of a lamb to eat. They borrowed a cave for him, a grave. They borrowed a winding sheet. But the cross, the crown that he wore and the cross that he bore were his own. The cross was his own." Now this is almost true, but there's something wrong about this poem. The cross wasn't his own. Actually, it was our cross. The crown was his own, but the cross was not his own. The cross was your cross and my cross. He died the death that you and I deserve to die. So not even the cross was his own. And so, as we look at this Christmas season and we remember that wise men still seek him, we need to remember the crib, the wooden crib, the manger in which he was born, the wooden cross in which he died, and the golden crown which he has ascended to and he will return with. Jesus is Emmanuel, he is God incarnate. Christmas remembers the incarnation. God has come and taken on flesh and he has become one of us. But we've got to remember the cross on which he died, because he's the Redeemer who's paid the price for your and my sin. The first time he came as the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. The next time he'll come as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he'll come to judge the living and dead. The first time he came for salvation, the second time he'll come for judgment. We can bow to Jesus today in a day of salvation when grace is freely available, or we can bow before him on a day of judgment when he comes the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He will come as a fearsome, terrifying conqueror, King of kings and Lord of lords on his second coming. But today the day of grace is still open, and the way to the Lamb of God is still open. The wise men brought gifts. They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold for the King of Kings, for the Lord of Lords, for the Conqueror, for the Eternal Judge. Frankincense for the High Priest of all High Priests. And myrrh for the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. Because that was a burial ointment. Frankincense symbolized the prayers that the High Priest was offering. Gold, of course, the crown of the King. How incredible that those first gifts on that first Christmas day came from far away heathen nation. People who maybe they'd studied the prophecies of Daniel. Perhaps they'd come from Babylon, from where the writings of Daniel were known because he had ruled over there under Nebuchadnezzar as his prime minister. But they came at the right time, and the book of Daniel's got all the datings as to when the Lord would come, so it's quite possible studying the stars was studying the times and seasons to follow the prophecies of Daniel. But they came with an understanding that they were worshipping a King of Kings, a High Priest of High Priests, and the sacrifice that will end all sacrifices. But whose birthday are we celebrating on Tuesday? It's the birthday of Jesus Christ. Now, why do we give gifts to one another? It's to remember the great gift that He's given us, the gifts He's given us, gifts of the Spirit, talents, time, life. We give gifts following the example of the three wise men who brought gifts to Christ, but we're giving them to one another, which I'm sure pleases the heart of God. But the question is, what gift are we going to give to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, whose birthday we celebrate? What gift can you give the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator, the Eternal Judge, the one who makes the rain to fall, the one who makes the ground to produce food? What do you give the one who's got everything, in one sense, you could say? What are you and I going to give the Lord Jesus on Christmas Day? We can give Him our praise and our worship. We can give Him our thanksgiving and our gratitude. We can give Him our devotion and our service, the sacrifice of praise, the meditations of our mind and the thoughts of our hearts. We can give Him obedience to His commands. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. One of the commands God gave us is to love one another and to forgive one another. And one thing that would be really good on any Christmas season is to remember those family members, especially family members and friends who we have been estranged from. This is a good time to reach out to people who might have treated us badly, who might not have even asked for forgiveness, but give a sacrifice of praise. As the Father has given unto you, so give unto others. Forgive others as Christ has forgiven you. To whom much has been given, much is required. We who have received from the Lord need to give back to the Lord and to others. What gift can you give to the Lord Jesus on Christmas Day? You can give the gift of undeserved mercy and favor and grace to friends and family members who've let you down, who have betrayed your trust, who have mistreated you, or for whatever reason things have fallen to pieces between you and someone else. Great time to pick up the phone, write that letter, send that email, knock on that door, go and visit that person. Christmas is a wonderful time to honor the Lord by being reconciled between man and God and between God and man. We can give the Lord the gift of our time and our talents, reaching out to those neighbors and those strangers in evangelism to bring them to the Lord. How wonderful to be able to bring to the Lord a person who's surrendering their life to Him. That is a great Christmas gift. And some people say, but how could God possibly want to come to me, into my heart? My heart is dirty and filthy, and my mind and my soul has been contaminated by the things of the world, by the music and the films of the world, by the entertainment of the world, and I'm not worthy to have the Lord come into my heart. But the Lord Jesus chose to be born in a filthy stable. He could have been born in Herod's palace, He could have been born at the temple, but He chose to be born in the humblest of places, the greatest of men born in the humblest of situations. And if he was willing to be born in a stable, and if any of you have worked in farms, you know stables are not that clean and hygienic, then He can even come into your heart and mine. Also creation, loving God's creation. All of creation belongs to God. This is our Father's world. The animals are God's animals. All animals belong to Him. Being kind to animals, planting trees, caring for God's creation is another way of giving gift to the Creator, the Eternal God. Forgiveness, kindness to God's creatures, caring for God's creation, obedience to his commands, devotion to his great commission, to his great command, and to the cultural mandate, our praise and our worship, our thanksgiving, our gratitude, the meditations of our minds, the gift of our whole heart. We need to give of ourselves in service to others. We need to give of our talents to advance his kingdom. We need to give of ourselves to the Creator and the Redeemer. Wise people still seek Christ. There's so much in the scriptures that tell us to seek the Lord. Deuteronomy 4 verse 29. You will seek the Lord your God and you will find him if you seek for him with all your heart and with all your soul. 2 Chronicles 14 verse 4. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to observe the law and the commandments. In Job 11 verse 13, we read, if you would prepare your heart and stretch out your hands towards him, to prepare a heart. Just imagine as John the Baptist prepared the way for Christ, as Mary and Joseph said to prepare a manger for him. Prepare your heart and stretch out your hands. Stretching out your hands in the Old Testament symbolized prayer. They would stretch out the hands to the Lord in prayer, like in surrender. Psalm 27 verse 8, and you said, seek my face. My heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I will seek. Are we seeking the face of God? Psalm 105 verse 4 says, seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face evermore. Isaiah 55 verse 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. One thinks continually of those missed opportunities, like those managers of the inn or the owners of the inn in Bethlehem who didn't have any room for the Creator when he came by. What an opportunity missed. You will seek me and you will find me when you search me with all your heart, Jeremiah wrote. Sow for yourselves righteousness, we read in Hosea 10, verse 12. Reap in mercy, break up the fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. Zephaniah 2, verse 3 says, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth. You who have upheld his justice, seek righteousness. Seek humility. It may be of you well hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. The day of the Lord's judgment is coming. We must seek the Lord now on day of grace. For everyone who asks receives, Jesus said. And he who seeks finds, and to whom he knocks the door will be opened. Acts 17, the apostle said that God has done all these things so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. Matthew 6 verse 33, our Lord Jesus put it the clearest. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Wise men still seek Christ. Let's remember the reason for the season. Let us be sure that there's room in our heart for Christ. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But there were wise men from far away, from pagan Gentile nations, they sought Christ. And we must seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. We must think, what are we going to be giving Christ as his present on his birthday on Christmas Day? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you and we praise you for the crib, for your incarnation, that you are Emmanuel, God with us. We thank you for your cross, that you are our Redeemer. You are the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and you have died for our sins. We thank you, Lord, for your crown, that you're the eternal judge, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You're the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and you're going to return to this earth to judge the living and the dead. We pray, Lord God, that you would enable us to give you gifts like that gold and frankincense and myrrh of that great and wonderful sacrifice given by those wise men who traveled from far from the east. Help us, Lord God, to give you the gifts that you deserve and that you want and that you demand on this your birthday. We pray, Lord God, that you will receive all of our praise and worship and honor and thanksgiving and gratitude. Lord God, we pray that you will receive the devotion and service that you deserve from us. We pray, Lord, that you would enable us to be obedient to your commands, to love your creatures, to forgive those who have hurt and offended us, to give of our time and service to others, to give of our talents to advance your kingdom, to give of ourselves, body, mind, soul, and spirit, to you, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Eternal Judge. We thank you, Lord God, that you have come. We pray that you would help us to be salt and light in our community so that other people may seek you and find you when they search for you with all their heart. May this be our best Christmas ever, we pray, as we seek to honor you in a way that you deserve. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.